Continuing in Genesis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And editorial note, I'm not sure who wrote the questions on the question sermon last week, but obviously I need to talk to the editor, because if you read those, I'm not sure you got anything. Like, really? That's what I wrote last week? Because they made no sense. So hopefully this today there are better. So we'll work on that. But continuing, if you put up the, it's kind of an eye chart. But Josh's chart up here. So we're in chapters 3 through 5. We're starting in chapter 3 today, and we'll be in the rest of chapter 3 next week, continuing on through chapter 5 in the fall. So sin enters into the world and into man, and then we'll eventually get to the flood. But the time frame, we're still really in those first days of creation. Because Adam and Eve now becomes on the scene, and there's a discussion with the serpent. And as we know, fruit gets eaten and bad things happen from that. But really, that was God's plan. So also, if you pull up that next picture, the Fertile Crescent, that green line is really what's known as, I mean, it's broader, it's wider than that, but I kind of thought this was kind of the best picture that summed that up. Although at this point in time, the flood hasn't happened, continents haven't moved, structures have not changed, because they did. We know that they did. So this part of the world would not have looked like this 6,000 plus years ago when the creation happened. But that area is still known as the Fertile Crescent, across from the tip of the Nile, up through Israel, across the top of southern Turkey, over to Iraq, Iran, coming down into the Persian Gulf. And that's what's known. There's a lot of desert there as well, but there's tremendous lush vegetation in a lot of those areas. And so that's what it's known for. And so that's the area that we're talking about. Really, the garden, we don't know where it existed. Somewhere in that area. And whatever the landmass looked like at the point of creation, I mean, it could have been anywhere in there. The Tigris and the Euphrates River, they're still there. The Pishon and the Gihon, they are gone. We don't know where they were. Is the Pishon the precursor to the River Jordan? Possibly. We don't know that. And the Gihon River, don't know where that is either. Does it come down through and eventually end up in the Nile? We're not sure. But just that's the area of the universe that, or the world that we're talking about at that point. And so take your Bibles and let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read those 13 verses there to get started. So Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from the tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of life, the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and its holiness, its righteousness, its truth. We thank you for, as ugly as this chapter is because it's the beginning of sin entering into the world. We also praise you because out of it comes grace. And your plan for salvation was already put in place before the world was ever formed, before the foundation was ever laid. The cross was there. And just that you open our hearts and our minds and instruct us, teach us in the way that we would go, that we might know more fully who you are and what you're requiring of us and how we might walk with you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So Genesis 3, 1 through 5, the serpent, if we look at that, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So who is this serpent? Let's go back to Genesis 1:25. If you flip back to what Josh preached on in those days of creation, God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And what? God saw that it was bad, right? No. God saw that it was good. So what is it about the serpent? Is he bad? No. Because here in Genesis 1, it tells us God created all of these things, and he called it good. And so the serpent in and of itself, you know, did he stand upright and talk to Eve face to face? We don't know. Was he laying on a branch where eye level and she could see him? We don't know. But there's a conversation. And also, in that first verse, he was more crafty. It's the Hebrew word arum, which means crafty, cunning, shrewd. This creature is one of the smartest, full of guile, cunning, crafty beasts that God has ever made or that could have made. He is, I mean, it tells us right there, he is more crafty than any beast that the Lord God had made. This thing is at the top of the animal kingdom. And he's talking. And what about Eve? What do you see in her? Is she frightened? No. She's totally cool. She's just having a conversation with the serpent. She's not running as we would expect her to be. She's not fleeing or any of those kinds of things. So she's not concerned. It makes me think that was Adam and Eve having conversations with other animals in the animal kingdom at that point? Don't know. But she was definitely entering into a conversation with the serpent here in this situation. And it's just, if you think about that, how would you see that situation today? If a serpent crawled up to you and started talking to you, what would your response be? If you got your concealed carry license, it probably was a short-lived conversation. And if not, you may have got in your vehicle and went somewhere else. I don't know. But Eve is not concerned. And she readily enters into this conversation. Between creation, in that Genesis chapter 1 segment, as all of those days are laid out, and here, whatever time has transpired, because Eve is relatively new on the scene, we learned that last week. Eve was also not created when God first, I don't know if you caught that last week, Eve was not created when God told Adam, you may eat from any of the trees of the garden except one specific. And we'll talk about that conversation here in a minute. But in between that space, what happens to Satan? Because somewhere between creation and this conversation, Satan, if we go to Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15, Satan is a created being. So he's part of that creation. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. That's God talking about this. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Satan had these characteristics. He was righteous. He was God's personal secretary. He is the cherub that covers. You didn't go into God's throne room unless you got permission from this creature first. Until unrighteousness was found in you and he fell. If we go to Isaiah 14, and you've seen these verses before, we've talked about them. Verses 12 through 14, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. These are Satan's five I will statements. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I will be equal to God, is what he's saying. So somewhere in between the point of creation, when God created the heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1, and here in Genesis 3, when we have this conversation, in the heavens, there was a fight. Satan made a decision. He was going to usurp the throne of God very early on. And that was part of God's plan, because the cross was planned. Revelation 13, 8 and 9, we've read about that. We've studied that. So somewhere in there, Satan makes this decision, and he now comes to the serpent when Eve has been created and Adam has told her something about what she can eat, what she can't eat in the garden, and that they've entered into this relationship of man and wife. Because we're told in Genesis chapter 2, God created man and wife, two genders. I like it whenever Corey goes, there's only two. Because that's all there is. But Satan made these decisions. And he comes to her. And he says, there in verse 1, you shall not eat from the garden, from any tree of the garden. I mean, look carefully at that statement. What words exactly does Satan use? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. He poses that question to her. Now, what was truly told Adam? What did God really say? And if you go back a chapter to Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, now Eve hasn't been created yet, remember that, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, any tree, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. The tree of life is standing right next to it. You can eat from that one. But the tree of good and evil you shall not eat. All the other trees, fair game. Eat whatever you want. Okay? That's what God said. Now, Eve says in Genesis 3, 2 and 3, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. So that part, she's right. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will surely die. What's wrong with that? That's not what God said. God told specifically, you can eat from any tree except the tree of good and evil. That one. And he never said that you can't touch it. You can touch it all you want to. You just can't eat it. So Satan is twisting the logic. And Eve is beginning to fall. She's beginning to think. Her cognitive processes are now coming into play. And she's like, let me think about that. Can I really do that? How do we respond when sin approaches us in that way? Whatever it may be. Our tax law says I can shave off X percent for this reason, but if I expand it over here, nobody will ever know. Or your children, your businesses. I mean, think about all of the things in which morality and righteousness and all of those things come into play. When that opportunity or that when Satan approaches you with, this won't hurt, you can get away with that. It's the same situation as what played out in the garden. It's twisting. What is that truth? And then you begin to buy into it. Yeah, that doesn't sound like a bad idea. I can do that. I can steal this and I can hide it. What was it, Brett Favre last week, stealing millions in Mississippi from COVID monies? I don't know if you saw that story. And pick up the paper, watch the TV right now. It's pretty much fair game. Pretty much anything is going on out there. Because people just, morality has escaped. And the church has lost its position of righteousness and truth and validity. Most churches. And so the serpent and Eve are having this discussion. And Satan then finally says in verse 4, and I've switched the word order here. This is what the Hebrew actually recorded, not what's in your Bible. Not you will surely die. That's what the serpent says. No, that's not going to happen. you're not going to go there. You're okay. Because in Genesis 3:5, he goes on, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Let's go back to Genesis 1:27 that Josh talked about. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So in this discussion, what is it that Eve is missing in terms of how she was created? Nothing. She's made in the image of God. She already possesses that capability. She is like God because 1:27 tells us. And she already knows this. But yet Satan twists it so that the temptation is there is God withheld something from you. He cheated you. There's more to what there is here. If you trust me and I should have had a prop up here, an apple or something. If you bite this, nothing's going to happen. Not you will surely die. You're going to be okay. And so he continues to play with Eve's thoughts. Man was already made in God's image. So Genesis 3:6-8. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so what is Eve's response? At this point, she continues her thought process. She's looking at this, she's evaluating, and she sees what this tree has, that it's good for food. Why can't I eat it? She had never seen death yet. That hadn't happened. It hasn't entered into the world. And so she can't comprehend what that means. Even though she's been told, hopefully she has been told. We're trusting that Adam fully transcribed everything that God told him to her in chapter 2 as when she was created so that she would know. But we don't know. That the tree was a delight. It was desirable. And she took and she ate and what? She gave to her husband, who was standing where? Beside her. In this whole passage, in that very first, in Genesis 1, at the end of Genesis, not Genesis 1, in 3:1, indeed has God said, you shall not eat. The commentator that I was using, He claims that that word you is plural in this instance. And I couldn't find that. I couldn't corroborate that in any of the other resources that I had. I mean, we know that it definitely is true. I was hoping that I could definitively prove that from Genesis 3:1 here, that you, if it truly is plural, it's Adam and Eve standing together, which we know here in verse 6 it is, because she took and she gave to the husband who's with her. He's standing there the entire time. He's watching this whole dialogue between the serpent and his wife, and he never enters into the discussion. And what's wrong with that? What is his responsibility? He was put in the garden to keep it, to guard it, and his wife was made as a helper. and she was taken from his rib. When God made everything else out of the dust of the earth, including Adam, but woman was made from the rib. And as I said last week, not from her head, not from Adam's head, so that he could hold it over her, not from Adam's foot so that he could stand on her, but from his side so that he could put his arm around her and protect her and to walk in covenant relationship with her. He is charged, his first and foremost role is to her. His second role is to creation. His third role is, when the attack comes, where are you? You better show up, because you need to fulfill roles 1 and 2. Because she is your first and foremost responsibility. And he utterly failed in all of those. He's standing there, speechless. And for why? I mean, it's obviously God's plan that all of this unfold. But Adam was charged with this responsibility. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14, "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve." So there's that creation order. "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Those two words, deceived, they're two different words. Apatao. Adam was not deceived. That word is apatao, which means I deceive, I cheat, I lead into error. Adam was not led into error. Adam did not cheat. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Her word is ex apatao, which means to seduce wholly, to deceive entirely. Eve didn't stand a chance, because that was how God created this, her and the situation. She was completely deceived. The deception was too large. It was just not there. But Adam knew full well what he was watching. He was not deceived. And as a result of that, Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." That word "man" is the word Adam. It's the word anthropos, which means masculine, which means the male. Sin entered through the male, through Adam and Adam alone. Earlier in chapters 1 and 2, when God said, "Let us create man," in 1:27, that word is mankind, male and female. Here, it's specifically the guy. Sin entered into the world through Adam and Adam alone. Adam sinned willfully. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." At this point, death enters the world. And both of them now enter into death. Even though they're going to die for 900 plus years, they're going to live a long time and have a lot of other children. But at that point, death enters the world and creation falls. And until the cross, the hope is future. And until Christ returns, when sin is fully defeated. And also as a result of that, Romans 3:23, "Because sin now entered the world," Romans 3:23, "all have sinned." And that includes us, as a result of what just transcribed in these first 8 verses. So man in the garden, Genesis 3, 9-13. "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" I almost have to laugh when I read that, because like, God, didn't you know? Yeah, he knows. He knows where they're at. But he's having this discussion. How does he approach you when you enter into sin, when you've fallen into sin, when I fall into sin? What does he say? It's just that little nudge. Where are you? Why did you do that? Verse 10, Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid and I was naked, so I hid myself. The list of excuses come out. And he said, God says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? So now the level of interrogation is getting a little more intense. And Adam says, that woman who you gave me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. That sounds really good. So there's two threats there. Adam is saying, that woman, that's one, that you, God, you gave her to me. So in either case, it's not my fault. It's hers and it's yours. So own up to it. And God's going, I don't think so. Not so fast. Wait just a minute. She gave me and I ate. And the Lord then said, turns to Eve, what is this that you've done? Even though she was deceived. And she says, the serpent deceived me, which is true. And she ate. Who did, out of this whole last part of discussion, who did Satan approach? Who did the serpent approach first? The woman. The weaker of the two. In terms of God's rank order, and I don't want to get into, you know, men are stronger than women. Well, men better not have children because they can't handle it. Who does God approach? The man. When you're the responsible person in that position, whether, let's say it's a business situation, or it's a marriage situation, or it's a parent-child relationship, any of those kinds of things, when something fails, where does the heat land first? On the person that's truly responsible. I mean, if you're the CEO of the business and you've made some bad decisions and things have happened to employees or your product or any of those kinds of things, the failure comes to you directly. And that holds true across the board. And so God approaches the man. Adam, where were you? Because I gave you specific instructions about what you were to do and you failed on all accounts. But when he asked that, where are you? What came next? Grace. Yes, there's still some pointed discussion about why did you? Where did you? But at the same point, God now, here they are standing in these, I can't imagine what the fig leaf loincloths look like. In God's eyes, they had to be like, really? Are you kidding me? Let's go get an animal and we'll kill it and skin it and we'll make a real loincloth covering because what you're wearing looks ridiculous. But what that looked like, I don't know. But he makes provision and he brings them back. And doesn't he do that with us in the same way that when we've sinned, that he wants to restore that fellowship and he desires that we come. And all too often we're like, no, you know, I don't want that. I don't want you there. I can handle this. Well, no, you can't because you've already messed it up and that's why you're in it. And so now what are you going to do? Do we own up and say, Lord, forgive me? I need your grace to come to me. Psalms 139, if we look at that, and I put up here verses 1 and 2 and 7 and 8. This is David talking about God. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. So God knows us intimately, and we know that. Where can I go from your spirit? Nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? Doesn't exist. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. God is in all of those places. We can't escape him. His grace is there to cover us. God said, who told you were naked? Did you eat? Yeah, we did. James 1:13, as Adam is throwing out blame on all different, everyone and anyone that's close, James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. We enter into that temptation ourselves. It may come through Satan. But somewhere, just as Eve entered into that discussion and said, okay, it looks good. It's desirable. I want to eat it. We do those same things. So what? So that. In conclusion, what do we do with God's word? How do we handle it? Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Do we have the word in front of us? Men in the Old Testament wore a phylactery, a little box, on their head, and another one on their wrist, their left arm. And there was a long leather strap. And I should have put up a picture of that, because men in Jerusalem still do this today. The very ritualistic Jewish men still follow this practice. And they put scriptures in that little box and on the one on their arm, so that the word is in them. But do they put it in their heart? Do we put it in our heart? Is it such that we see it every day? Is it such that we are reading it and absorbing it and consuming it so that it permeates who we are and our relationship? And that's the same thing here for Adam and Eve. Yes, they were the very first. The Bible didn't exist. But they were walking in a personal relationship with God. We can walk in that same way. Even though he's not there physically, he's there personally. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us as we're praying, as we're seeking his counsel, and so on. Do we trust? Follow the word that's there. Father, we just thank you for this passage, which teaches us so much about what happened in the garden with Adam, with Eve, in their relationship with God the Father. And we just ask for your continued direction, your continued wisdom to flow into us and direct us, and that we walk with you in holiness and righteousness and truth. and that we trust that you will lead and that you will guide no matter what comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.